It's my pleasure to introduce a new subject for our Sunday school class time. Our subject for a brief period is going to be the subject of evangelism. And it's my pleasure to introduce you to one tool that is a very helpful and... Good morning, how are you? I'm glad to introduce you to our subject for our class. The subject is evangelism, and I'm glad to introduce you to a couple of tools that I've used and want to give you the opportunity to make use of in your own lives. The tools that I'm thinking of that I'll be narrowly focusing on are number one, Tim McCracken's book, God's Message for You, which is a Bible overview, which we'll be introducing in the next couple of weeks. The other book that I've been using, or that I'll be using, is called The Master's Plan for Making Disciples, by a man named Wynn Arn, A-R-N. To begin our study this morning, I want to reflect together and just think about how our perspectives are shaped by our culture, and ask you to think about how people respond, or how they first come to church or come to Christ. What are some of the things that you would list as the things that God uses to draw people to church? Okay, good.
Fellowship.
There's got to be a better way.
Hunger? I don't know.
Tradition.
How about elaborating on these needs let's think about the means that God has used. These all touch on the inner desire, the inner heart. What are the means that God has used?
Preaching of the gospel.
Okay, preaching. I write too big. Vicky? Anything else?
Under the category of circumstances, you know, for me it was a low point in my career.
So. That's a crisis. That's a. Very helpful, very good for us to begin reflecting on spiritual needs by reflecting on what it is that God has done for us, and how God has worked in our lives to draw us to Himself. Some of the going back to the means, preaching, friendship, internet. I found a Gallup poll, a poll that was done about 10 years ago that was very revealing and touched on some of the means that the church often uses for evangelism or for spreading the news of Christ and of the church. along with what's listed here, they listed Sabbath school, evangelistic crusades, church programs, visitation or door-to-door, the pastor, right? Now I'm writing way down low, so if you special needs, and they said walk-ins. If you were to just look at that list, which strikes you as being the one that the Lord has used it in your own life?
Preaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, preaching.
You don't have parents on.
Right? No, that's. I'll put, they actually list that here with relationships or friendships. Family, friendship. I'll tell you what this survey found. That number one, friendship or relationship. Between 75% and 80% of those surveyed were drawn to Christ, were drawn to a specific church through a relationship, through some natural contact that they had. Going down from there, pastor 5 to 6%. Sabbath school, 4 to 5%. Church program, 2 to 3%. Walk-in, 2 to 3%. Special need, 1 to 2%. Evangelistic crusade, visitation, 1 to 2%. And evangelistic crusades, 0.5%. Just a very revealing set of circumstances, a very revealing set of percentages that I want to reflect upon as we think about evangelism. Because it is right here in the area of family and friendship that every member has the opportunity and the joy of sharing Christ in an evangelistic sense. It's my purpose this morning, before I introduce Tim McCracken's work, to think about how it is that there are people in your natural relationships that need to know Christ, and how you can reach out to them and share the love of Christ and have the opportunity to make disciples in those natural relationships. Quite frankly, the reaching out to non-Christians and the developing of Christian disciples is often a very low priority for the modern church. It is often left to the evangelistic crusade or the extra church curricular activity for the reaching out portion of the Christian life. In fact, one of my critiques of the modern church is that even the biblical concept of lostness has disappeared from the consciousness of most churches. People who are without Christ are no longer seen as lost, and therefore under the wrath and curse of God, they are seen as merely needing a friend or needing some special help. Neither do they see that they suffer consequences in this life for the actions that they in which they the lifestyle in which they live. Furthermore, the church has come to teach that there are many roads that lead to God, that the God of love would not condemn anyone, and far be it from us to be judgmental towards anyone who is outside of the Christian church or outside of Christ. Because of that, the church has often adopted evangelistic methods that don't reflect touching on the real heart needs or the real spiritual needs that are reflected in our culture. In my readings this week, and I've related this before, I was reading a symposium on evangelism and came across an article by a man named Gary North. And his critique of evangelism is that there are some churches that are Arminian in their theology that have perfected the ABCs of evangelism. Now, In a Reformed church, we would make a distinction between the theology of Arminius and that of the Reformed teachings and the biblical teachings of the gospel, and we would even pride ourselves as knowing the A to Z of the gospel. If you would compare it to an alphabet, that we have a good understanding of what it is that God is doing it through the work of the gospel. And the Reformed Church often prides itself in that. Unfortunately, and I appreciated the author's critique of the Reformed Church, is that they often start with the P, Q, and R of the gospel instead of the ABCs. And as a for instance, let me read just a scenario that he proposes. He proposes this conversation on a doorstep. Someone extending an invitation to church. Have my notes in order. Hello. I'm from the Futility Presbyterian Church here in town. We'd sure like to have you come out and visit this Sunday. Sorry, I attend Behemoth Baptist Church. You know, the church on First Street and Second Street and Broadway in Maine. Well, that's fine, but we have a unique program at Futility. Oh, a youth program? Well, no, we're still working on that. I mean a theological program. We're getting across the distinction between the ontological trinity and the economical trinity. And wait until you find out about the univocal reasoning and equivocal reasoning and predestination. Not just single predestination, but double predestination. Yes, well, thanks so very much, but we're really happy at Behemoth. But what about double predestination? Well, the way I see it, it doesn't make much difference, just so long as you get to heaven. Now, if you'll excuse me, the Blue Devils and the Red Demons are in the playoffs, and they're televising the game. Thanks again, and if your kids want to get into a terrific youth program, then send them on out to Behemoth. The author's point is that in priding ourselves at knowing the full counsel of God, we sometimes forget the ABCs of the gospel. The ABCs about man's condition and God's holiness and the call of the gospel to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ so that you will be saved. And instead of treating those ABCs of the gospel, we will launch into what I've described as the P, Q, and R. Besides that, there is a divorcing of the gospel message oftentimes from real-life circumstances. and making evangelism come down to be purely focusing on a decision-making process rather than a disciple-making process. By that I mean the gospel presentation is sometimes boiled down to a 5 to 10 minute presentation with a place to sign at the end if you decide to follow Jesus, and then there is nothing that follows up that quote-unquote decision. I've compared that instead to an inoculation rather than evangelism or disciple-making. An inoculation that where someone says, is asked, are you a Christian? And the person responds, well, yes, I have my name in a Bible at home that was given to me when I went forward 15 years ago. And are you walking with Christ now? Well, no. There's a false distinction then that's made from a decision for Christ and discipleship, which means commitment, incorporation into a local church, growth and reproduction. On the other hand, the making of disciples is sometimes interpreted as only referring to spiritual growth. Now, tutoring and growing and maturing in Christ are very important, but the winning for Christ and the first fruits of the gospel ministry are very important. The call of Jesus Christ, is one that includes the going and introducing people to Jesus for the very first time. And here the Reformed Church has sometimes left off the introduction to Jesus Christ and has jumped into the maturing and discipling aspect. A good friend from over in Enid, Don, was reflecting on what he described as a barnyard, and that the Reformed Church often gathers from the barnyard, from those that are already in the fences, meaning that the first fruits of the gospel or the going out into the fields is not often very done in the Reformed Church. And as we were talking about that, I was struck with the truth of that. There is a good side to that, and there is a very appropriate criticism that we need to take to heart. The good side to that is that the simplification of evangelism just to the decision-making process often leaves individuals with no growth, no grounding in the truths of the Christian life, no tools to go and apply that to everyday life and to address these needs that we've already focused on this morning. It's cut off and divorced from everyday life, and because of that, they're left in a childlike state as a believer. And so there's an appropriateness of the gospel to make disciples in the maturing, developing, well-grounded nature. And the Reformed Church does an excellent job on that side. And so as there is a hungering and thirsting for that, for what is more, I think that oftentimes there is a move towards a Reformed Church where there's a full-orbed expression of God's will and God's application of His Word into all of life. On the other hand, I think it's also true that the criticism should be taken to heart. That while we have been strong or majored on that maturing training process, that the first fruits of the gospel have sometimes been left behind. And so we gather from the barnyard and leave the first fruits to someone else. My hope is that we as a congregation and the Reformed community on the whole would remember the ABCs of the gospel. And while we can understand and present the gospel in its fullness and in its richness, that we would also labor as well in the first fruits and labor in the world among the non-Christians, praying that God would grant fruit there. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That harvest includes those that are outside of the covenant community, those that are outside of Christ. And the call of the gospel does go to the ends of the earth, including those near and those who are far, including those who are close, in a sense, to the gospel, those that may be young or immature that are being made into disciple makers, and it includes the first fruits of the gospel. It's the first fruits of the gospel that will be our attention in this brief Sabbath school lesson as we look at the tool, God's Message for You. And in a sense, there will be an introduction of a subject matter that won't be brand new to you, in the sense that our purpose is, or our understanding is, that the gospel of Jesus Christ runs throughout all of Scripture. And that's something that we've emphasized in our classes and in our preaching and teaching, that the message of Jesus Christ is one that runs throughout all of the Bible. And that really is what Tim McCracken's book is about. But it's especially appropriate for use with non-Christians. And I want to remind you and encourage you about the ABCs and how to speak those ABCs to a world that needs them and may not be ready for the meat of the P, Q, and R of the Gospels, or the A to Z, but to remind you of the ABCs. With that in mind, let me turn your attention back to family and friendship, and turn your attention to a pattern that the Bible often puts forward in the introduction of individuals to Christ. I've listed some verses up here that are going to describe how individuals have come to know the Lord. And let me just ask some individuals to read these. Would someone take Luke 8, 38, and 39? Jonathan? Genesis 12, 3. Ruth? Deuteronomy 12, 7 and 12. Cindy? John 1, 41 through 45. Anna? And Acts 10, 24. Acts 10, 24. Laura? Let's begin with Luke 8, 38 and 39.
The man from whom demons had gone out begged Jesus that he might be with them. But Jesus said to him, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for them.
The context of those verses is that Jesus healed a man who had been demon-possessed. This is the one who was named Legion because of the many demons that were in him. And Jesus commanded those demons to leave the demoniac, and they went into the herd of pigs, and those were they were destroyed. And that man was healed. He was in his right mind, clothed, and everyone that saw him recognized that this is the one who was once demon possessed and had now been changed by Jesus Christ. Those that saw him, it says earlier, they fled into the city and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. The man whom Jesus healed wanted to go with Jesus, wanted to go with him as he left that region. But Jesus told him to go back to his community, to go back to his family and friends and his town with very specific instructions. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And it's that return to your own house, or the return to your own community and telling of what God has done for you, which is at the heart of what I want to encourage you as believers to be involved in, to see the household that you have, not just your family, but those in which you have natural relationships, as the place where God is sending you to tell what great things God has done for you. The people were amazed and even fearful in the presence of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. Here's a man who has the power to command demons, the power to cast out and to heal, and they shuddered in his presence. Rightfully so, they were fearful of Jesus Christ. Their response was not right. They asked him to leave. But note that Jesus doesn't leave them without a witness. He sent someone into their own community, one of their own, to speak to them about the great things God had done. The book by Arne, Master's Plan for Making Disciples, calls this the oikos factor. Oikos is the Greek word for house. And you'll notice the word house here in the instruction that Jesus gave to the demoniac. Return to your own house. It's a word that's used in Scripture to describe not just the physical building, and also not just the immediate family members of a household. It includes family members, the extended family, servants, servants' families, friends, business associates. It extends the, in a sense, the natural community, those that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis. It's a word that's used throughout Scripture, and the household has a different word in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is often used as family, that extends not just to the immediate household, but even further. These verses in the Old Testament will illustrate that. Genesis 12, 3. Those are God's words to Abraham. His covenant with Abraham was that there would be a blessing that God would provide, that would extend down to the generations that follow after Abraham, generations that follow after him in faith. There is also included in that, you'll note that there are ramifications in this life for those that associate with the covenant community and those who are against the covenant community. There are blessings for those that are in Christ, and there are warnings for those who are outside of Christ. Deuteronomy 12, 7 and 12.
And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, yea, and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with thee.
Why don't you hear those verses for the numeration of those that were included in the in that household or that that community? It included not only sons and daughters, but the servants, and not only those that would be hired into a family, but it also included the Levite who was within. Within your gates, and that individual would not be sworn to be attached to you or be hired or under any servitude. That would be a voluntary association. But as they came under that came into that relationship, there was a drawing in of that household into worship and into the covenant making. That is described there in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Two examples from the New Testament, John 1:41-45.
This is speaking about Andrew. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
And then, let me just make a couple comments on that verse there. The calling of several of the other disciples, you'll notice family and household relationships. In this passage, Andrew goes and tells Simon, Peter, goes and tells him, "We found Jesus. We found the Messiah. This is the one." And goes and relates what he has discovered and is a witness or one who testifies about what he has discovered. And God used that to draw Peter to himself and to call him as a disciple. Then Acts 10:24.
And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends.
God opened up the gospel message to the Gentiles, and it's described in dramatic form in the book of Acts. Peter went to a Gentile country or a Gentile household, and which was amazing in and of itself. We won't go into that today, but Peter went to that Gentile household, and Cornelius had gathered not just his own immediate household, but his associates and his friends. For what purpose? To hear about Jesus Christ. To hear about this Redeemer. We could also cite, for instance, Lydia in Acts 16:15, or the Philippian jailer, also in Acts chapter 16, and Paul's practice of going to the synagogue and then to the Gentiles around that were receptive or that were God-fearers, and to testify of Jesus Christ to them and to those associates that they had. Lydia gathered her family, and the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas home to his family to hear of Jesus Christ. In the Master's Plan for Making Disciples, the author Arne talks about aspects of what he describes as the oikos factor that I find good for us to think about and to apply to our own situation. It says that oikos relationships provide a natural network for sharing the good news of God's redemptive love. It's natural in the sense that there is a conversation or a dialogue that is already begun. A dialogue that has started that means that those individuals will know and trust you. Oikos members, Arne says, are receptive. Instead of a total stranger that they're listening to for the very first time, here is a trusted friend that they've spoken to in times past. Oikos relationships, thirdly, allow for an unhurried and natural sharing of God's love. By that I mean it's not just a 5-minute presentation and then request to make a decision. In my experience, the sharing of the gospel is something that is a process, something that goes on over a long period of time and over a wide variety of aspects of life. So there's an unhurried and natural sharing of God's love. Fourthly, he says that oikos relationships provide natural support to the member who comes to Christ. There is a connection that has already been made to that individual in the body of Christ, so that as they get to know other members, they are introduced as a friend, as someone that you already have a personal contact with. And that mutual support then is extended to them as they grow and make disciples. And fifthly, oikos relationships result in effective assimilation of new converts into the church. This is the natural follow-up to what I just said about there being natural support. Assimilation is the drawing in of a believer into a local body where they can continue to grow and continue to learn what gifts they have so that they can use their gifts to reach out to others. Arne also observes that oikos relationships tend to impact entire families where households are drawn to trust in Christ, where households are drawn in parents and children to be part of the church and part of that community. Finally, he observes that oikos relationships provide a constantly enlarging source of new contacts. In other words, each individual that comes in has a natural set of their own household that probably is not the same as your set of friends or relationships. You can think about it as networking or as a spider web of contact. And I'll illustrate it from the history of our own congregation. About 10 years ago, there was a contact that we had through prison ministry. Actually, we were referred to an individual that was getting out of prison, that was going to be coming to Stillwater to go to Oklahoma State University. And find room to draw here. Chandler came to Stillwater and was on campus and had contact with a wide variety of individuals, and was a very outspoken and outgoing individual. He would go down the hall of his dorm and bang on the door Sunday morning and say, "Get up, it's time to go to church." There's a good side to that. There's some tempering of that too that's good as well. But through Chandler, we had contact with an individual named Brad Brown. And Brad we'd had some contact with before, but Chandler really was a doorway to Brad that then was a doorway to a whole circle of friends that Brad had, including Dan Yost, Lang Ia, and Josh Bozarth, Abby Shibley. And you can see how the... the tree goes on. The tree goes on. Illustrate it as well. There was a whole circle of friends that God drew to Himself and drew into the church, and we rejoice now to see them walking with Christ and serving in other ways. I heard somebody mention Rom, and that Rom is another contact. Through Rom, we had the joy of meeting Manabu. I think I've related before that the very first conversation that I had with Manabu was that he came to church with Rom and said, I have the same classes that Rom has. Rom is Korean, by the way, and Manabu is Japanese. And the joy of a gospel relationship across those cultural barriers is wonderful to see as well. But Rom, if you ever have the opportunity to meet him, just glows with the joy of Christ. And Manabu noticed that, and the very first conversation I had with him was after church. He had come to church that day with Rom, and Manabu said, I have all the same classes that Rom has. He has all the same troubles and trials that I have, but he's happy. And he says it's because he's a Christian. Can I become a Christian too? And that began a conversation with him. That began a process of studying with him the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling him that there is a God and that there is a way of redemption, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we had the joy 9 months later of hearing him profess his faith in Jesus Christ and rejoicing in his baptism. Well, Manabu had a girlfriend who was coming to church because that's where Manabu was. And she was interested in him. And Manabu understood the call of the gospel, and that it extended to all of life. And he, upon his confession of faith, didn't cut off his relationship with Nagisa, but there was a distance. He stepped back from a certain level of relationship that they had had before. He graduated and moved on, and Nagisa kept coming to church. And she related later, when we had the joy of hearing her confession of faith and rejoicing in her baptism, she said, I came first of all because of Manabu. I came because I wanted to be around him. But then I couldn't stop because of what I was hearing about Jesus Christ. And just the network or the web that develops is a wonderful thing to see. By the way, much as we related Josh and Abby, Lang and Paula, Manabu and Nagisa are now married in Jesus Christ, walking in Him. He's the webmaster for the Japanese Presbytery. It's just wonderful to see what God has done. God is still doing that. Think of the relationships that you have. Think of the household in which God has placed you. And by that I mean not just those family members that you have, but I want you to think about the associates that you have at work, the students that you share time with at school, the ones that you have that you rub shoulders with on a day-by-day basis. Those are the household in which God has placed you. Those are the natural relationships where, in a very, Jesus told the healed demoniac very specifically, but there's a general command that is given to us to go home and tell how much God has done for you. That means that in your household, in your oikos, that there are ways that you can testify to what God has done for you. And that includes giving glory to God for the redemption that He has purchased in Jesus Christ. It also involves, going back to the very first part of our class, reflecting honestly in your walk of life all of these aspects that the Lord has, where God has touched you. What is it that the Lord has warmed your heart about grasping the truth? Let that be a subject that comes up in your household, because there is a hungering and thirsting for truth that's out there. There's a hungering and thirsting for fellowship. We're a disconnected society. And the joy that you have of being in a community of faith is one that people long for. There's a hunger for that type of fellowship and intimacy because of the disconnect that is there. There's a hunger for worship. God has made us to worship. They may not be able to explain why it is that they hold certain things to be valuable, but we understand why it is that a man will sell all he has to get what he holds most valuable. Whatever that is his act of worship. We understand that, and we can communicate on a level that speaks about what is most important. The crises of life that we go through, those are teachable moments. A man that is filled with demons is one that is in a crisis situation, and it's in that situation which Christ finds him and redeems him. Evangelism that has in mind a process and a lifestyle will incorporate the good news into all of your life, not just a moment-by-moment act. Now I'm going to go evangelize, and that doesn't touch any other area of my life. Instead, to see the disciple-making process as an all-of-life process where you overlap, and as you share your life with those around you, and as you bring the light of the gospel into these ABCs of life, these areas where our friends and neighbors live, that's what they understand. They understand hunger and isolation and crises, and speak to them then of the satisfaction that you've found in Jesus Christ on a most basic level, on the level of ABCs. We'll progress then, pause here and progress to, Lord willing, give you some tools on the ABCs of the gospel message, looking at Tim McCracken's book next week. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the good things you have done for us. We marvel at how you have taken away our own spiritual blindness and our own death, that you've granted us life in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that. Lord, I pray that we would not keep that light hidden under a bushel basket, but that we would share it with those around us especially. We would see the natural relationships that we have as not only appropriate, but as receptive and as a place where you have sent us. And because of that, Lord, I pray that you would grant us a desire and grant us a intentional speaking of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you grant that there would be just the full spectrum of the disciple-making process in our congregation, from the first fruits to the training and maturing to the sending out of disciple-makers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.